This morning's scripture will be from 1 John 3:17 and 18. 1 John 3:17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
If you haven't already picked up a copy of this book on the parables, they are on the two tables just as you are exiting the auditorium to go into the main foyer. These are available free, and we would encourage every family unit to pick up one. I think it'll bless your life in 2026. Please pick up one, and guest, you are welcome to pick up one as well. We would love for you to do that. Do you consider yourself to be a compassionate person? Is the church here at Westside known for its compassion to the suffering, to the hurting, to the needy? In all of literature, one story stands out dealing with the matter of compassion. And the story is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 33. It's a story told by Jesus himself. It's a story that's found only in the Gospel of Luke. But it's a story that we rightly connect with the theme of compassion. I'm talking about the Good Samaritan. The story of this Samaritan is so well known that it's still a catchphrase for someone that's got a heart for those that are hurting. That person's a Good Samaritan. There are hospitals that care for the sick, Good Samaritan Hospital. There are places that deal with counseling that help people overcome addictions and Good Samaritan counseling centers. Think about that. Because the Good Samaritan is intended to be a great story about compassion. And yet, at the same time, the Good Samaritan can be bad news to those of us who lack compassion. Compassion has to do with having a sensitive heart for the hurting and the suffering. Having a sensitive heart for the hurting and the suffering. But it doesn't stop there. Compassion has to do with doing something to show love and mercy for that suffering, hurting person. It's great to be sensitive to the needs of others, but truly compassionate hearts do something. To fully appreciate the passage that we're going to study today, Luke 10, 25 through 37, I want us to focus on two considerations, two that are often this kind of overlooked in this particular passage at times when it's preached or taught. A lot of us know the story of the Good Samaritan so very well, but I want to look at two things in particular, focus on two matters in particular. First of all, consider the background. Consider the background. Often we think about the story itself from verses 30 through 37, and there's a place for that. But we need to go back and look a little more thoroughly at Luke 10, 25 through 29. When we do just that and see something of the background, we'll see what the story is really about. It's about the subject of compassion, to be sure. But the story of the Good Samaritan has this background. The question is asked by a lawyer, an expert in the law. This would be an individual that really gave themselves to the study of the Old Testament and the first five books of Moses in particular. They were experts. Here is his question. If you're taking notes, or if you think like I do with kind of an analysis approach, the question that concerns him. The lawyer has a question that concerns him. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? On the surface, that's probably the most important question in all the world. Wouldn't you agree? And while we think about this passage in Luke 10, 25 through 37, as being a passage on compassion, and it is, I want you to understand that compassion and salvation have a direct relationship with one another. That one cannot have a right relationship with God on the one hand and an awful relationship lacking compassion and love for one's fellow man on the other. That's what 1 John 3:17 and 18 indicated. That was just read for us by our good brother a few moments ago. The question that concerns him is good. But secondly, consider this. The doctrine that confronts him, because when he asked that question, what thing can I do to inherit eternal life? He is showing a concern. But the doctrine that concerns him, think about the Lord's two questions. What do the Scriptures say? How do you read them? What do the Scriptures say? How do you read them? And with no hesitation at all, it seems, the lawyer responds with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength and mind. And then Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. His problem is not one of knowledge, but love. His problem is not one of understanding, but of action. How do I know that? He knows what the Bible says. He doesn't have any problem with it, and I'm sure he had known it for nearly all of his life as a lawyer. That brings me to another thing. Jesus says, this do. You've said well. But then notice the lawyer's question, seeking to justify himself. Mark that word in your mind or in your notes or in your Bible, seeking to justify himself. He asked the question, who is my neighbor? You know, I think that this conversation just began. The lawyer likely had some idea about what he needed to do to be right with God. But he kind of wanted to see what Jesus would say. Maybe his attitude, maybe his motivation wasn't everything it ought to be, but sometimes you ask a person a question, don't you, to hear what they've got to say about it. I'll give him that. But now he's seeking to justify himself, so his motivation, his attitude is really not what it ought to be. Who is my neighbor? In other words, this story of the Good Samaritan is given because in the story, he is going to be able to identify with somebody. The lawyer is going to identify with somebody. And as he heard the story, I'm sure he would have loved to have identified, he thought, with the priest or the Levite until they passed by on the other side. And then he thought, well, maybe some great ordinary Jewish person that's really got a great heart's going to come along and help this guy that's been robbed and beaten and left half dead on the side of the road, as the story goes. More about that in a moment. But the Lord makes a Samaritan, but a Samaritan, a certain Samaritan, but a great contrast, verse 33, a certain Samaritan, an individual who was held in contempt, great contempt by the Jews. John 4 and verse 9. He's the one that helps this man, that shows compassion. He shows great compassion. The story is told to get a lawyer to identify and see himself as he really is based on the characters of the story. And then at the end, Jesus asked the penetrating question, who was a neighbor to this man? The one who showed him mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, showing compassion and mercy to our fellow man is just as necessary as baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It is just as necessary as faith and repentance. It is just as necessary as loving God, loving neighbor, and loving God. Are you a compassionate person? Is the church here at Westside known for its compassion to those that suffer and are hurting, that are grieving? You know the truth here? This lawyer, who's an expert in the law and who could ask very good questions and who has a lot going for him, if the story means anything, it means that he's missed it, and that this lawyer is basically lost. Problem wasn't that of knowledge and understanding. It was that of love and action toward his fellow man. That's a big consideration to consider, isn't it? To think about. Because as Christians and as members of a congregation, we can say good things, we can say true things, and we can ask really good questions. But that's not enough. This question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life, serves as the background for the entire story. And Jesus links salvation and compassion concerning his people. Listen, a person can be compassionate without being saved. Isn't that the truth? And I'm glad to see things in our world where compassion is shown by people who may not have ever come to Christ in baptism. We can rejoice that some people who are outside of Christ are sincere and care for others. But this is more than just a Boy Scout do good type of lesson. What the Lord is doing is putting together our love for God and our love for our fellow man and showing how they come together. Second consideration. We've considered the background. Now consider the positive lessons learned about compassion. Consider the positive lessons learned about compassion. Let me share with you four or so. Here's the first one. Compassion is about what we see. What we see. I take my glasses off and my vision is so poor, I wouldn't know that's Matt unless I knew it was Matt. I wouldn't know over here is Kirk McKee unless I knew that Kirk was sitting there like as I do. Sometimes our vision is fuzzy and we are not alert to opportunities to show compassion. We have vision issues. It is often said in the New Testament that Jesus showed compassion. Let me give you some examples. Turn to Matthew 9 and verse 36. Matthew 9 verse 36. In this particular passage, it said that Jesus saw the multitudes. He saw the multitudes. That they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And as he saw these multitudes like sheep without a shepherd, he was moved with compassion. Matthew 9, verse 36. When we see confused and disoriented people who are easy pickings for the old devil, are we moved with compassion? When we see people who are confused and disoriented concerning the condition of their souls, concerning their greatest need, are we moved with compassion? Look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Jesus saw the multitudes. And it says, again, he saw them. This idea of compassion is about what we see. He saw people who were sick and needy and poor and hurting. And the text says, in compassion, he healed them. He healed them. Compassion toward disoriented and confused, easy picking for the devil type of people, and compassion toward those who are hurting and sick and poor and needy. Turn to Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32. He saw the multitudes, and he didn't want to send them away. He wanted to show compassion. The context is the feeding of the 4,000. Compassion, compassion, compassion. He is compassionate concerning the hungry and the welfare of others. No, I'm not asking the church to do a job that the government ought to have. I'm asking Christians to act like Christians. Look at Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, a widow from a town called Nain is in a funeral procession with her son. Jesus saw the procession, and he would raise this grieving, hurting woman's son from the dead. What a great case in Scripture of compassion. He was compassionate, and he has the ability to see the need, to see legitimate and real need. That brings me to a second observation, a second lesson. Compassion not just sees, compassion is about what we do. It's not about just what we see. Compassion is about what you and I do. The passage David read for us a few moments ago from 1 John 3:17 and 18 links so very well with Luke 10, 25 through 37 that we're studying. If we see our brother in need and shut our hearts to him, our words are one thing. But the Word of God says we must love in deed and in truth. In action and in attitude. Go back to Luke chapter 10 with me. This is interesting. Look at verses 33 through 35. I tell you what, doesn't matter how long you study the Bible, doesn't matter how long you're teaching classes, doesn't matter how long you're preaching, you're learning all the time. And what I learned from this very familiar passage was something that I didn't know prior to get up to preach the lesson this week. There are no less than 10 action terms for what the Good Samaritan does. In Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 35. Y'all listening with me? Listen here. He saw him, verse 33. He had compassion, verse 33. He went to him, verse 34. He bound up his wounds, verse 34. He poured on the wounds oil and wine, verse 34. He set him on his animal, verse 34. He brought him to an inn, verse 34. He took care of him, verse 34. He took 2 denarii out, verse 35, the next day and gave it to the innkeeper. He said, verse 35, take care of him. He said also, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Jammed in these verses are 10 points of action. It's not just what we see, it's what we do with what we see. If we listen to what Jesus is saying. Number 3. Compassion is about how we do what we do with what we've seen. Compassion is about how we do with what we have seen. He's a neighbor. He shows mercy. He's a neighbor. He shows mercy. The hero of the story is the most unlikely person in the mind of this lawyer to be a hero in any story. And Jesus is using this to really make a point about, is a Samaritan your neighbor? Someone that you tend to look down on? Well, when you are hurting and grieving and suffering and he's the one that helps you, he's a neighbor. Will you be a neighbor to him too? If the shoe's on the other foot, will you be a neighbor to them? Lesson number four. Compassion is about what it costs you. Compassion is about what it costs you. Now, lest anybody misunderstand, unless anybody misses the point here, that is not the primary thing anybody ever thinks about if you've got a heart of compassion. What you think about is the need, you think about the hurt, you think about the suffering, you think about empathy, you think about mercy, you think about caring for them. But even Jesus says there's a cost when you show compassion. He was willing to stop. He thinking that he might have had a schedule like so many of us. He was willing to take care of that man's wounds. That was time consuming, wouldn't you think? The idea of oil to soothe and wine with a medicinal effect to cleanse. That all took time, didn't it? Then he puts the man on his donkey. What does that mean? Now his primary way of transportation is being utilized by somebody else. It's being used by somebody else. And so what's happening? Ellie, what's happening is this man, this good Samaritan, is having to walk. He's having to walk because he's given his donkey to someone who needs to be riding it, who is a lot more hurting than he is. He's taking money out of his pocket and giving it to an individual in advance to care for this robbed, beaten, left half-dead man that he found on the side of the road. He takes him to an inn. Time-consuming. Cost involved. It always costs time or money, and in this case, it costs both. But never do we hear anything from the Samaritan about that or Jesus. May I suggest sometimes we lack compassion because we don't want to invest the time or the money. And that's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? But isn't it true sometimes? But compassion means that we see the hurt, we see the suffering, we see the great and legitimate need. I'm not talking about being gullible and falling prey to every huckster and shyster and criminal that's out there. I'm talking about people that are hurting. And in this case, the man has been robbed and beaten and left almost dead. There's a big difference, isn't there? But surely there are people in similar circumstances throughout our world. That the people of God can encourage. Now I want to conclude with this. If that lawyer only realized who he was talking to on that day, if he only realized that the question that he was asking about eternal life, the answer was right in front of his nose. If he would have only realized that compassion is what you see, he is looking with his very eyes on the most compassionate one. Because he sees our need, our hurt, our suffering, our need for cleansing. He sees it. And compassion does something. And much like our brother Darrell's devotional talk for the Lord's Supper, the compassionate one couldn't stay up in heaven and enjoy all of his riches and blessings. He emptied himself and came down. What he sees, what he does, ought to be reflected in those who belong to him, those who wear the name Christian. How he does it. He does it mercifully. He does it beautifully. He is a compassionate high priest. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. He is able to minister to our needs compassionately. Hebrews 5 and verse 2. Compassion has a cost. And in no case is that more true than the case of Jesus. God put on flesh, came to a sin-infested world, and died on the cross for us. And when we think about what he did, words like grace and mercy and love come together. What is that? It's the display of compassion. A few days ago, Terry and Barbara Boswell were here reporting on the work in Chapala, Mexico. If you got to hear Terry's presentation on Sunday evening, hurting, suffering people being helped by the gospel, by the compassion of Christians. Our shepherds on more than one occasion have gotten up and talked to us about the men and their families that we support in Preacher's Training School. And recently it was mentioned about Tyler Ray's son, Calvin, and his diagnosis of autism. I talked with Tyler yesterday, and he said a number of you have already reached out to him and his wife, Abby, wanting to help in some way financially, and you were also saying you're going to keep them in prayer. You know what that's called? That's called Christian compassion. As a congregation, may Westside be known for showing the compassion of Christ. And as individual Christians, may we do the same. We'll be so glad that we did. As we close, open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. How important is this lesson? Far more important than I realized when I started it some time ago. But Colossians 3 is one of those virtue lists, virtue catalogs. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. And what I want you to see is in verse 12 at the very beginning. As God's chosen, holy and beloved. As God's chosen, holy and beloved. Be compassionate. Mark it. Remember it. Etch it in your mind and in your heart. Have eyes that see hurting people, hands and feet that are willing to reach out to hurting, suffering people because you love God and because you love your neighbor. We're going to stand and sing our song of encouragement, and maybe someone here needs to respond to what the compassionate one Jesus did for our salvation. He saw a need. He acted. He paid a price. And he did so out of mercy and love and grace. Respond to his mercy, love, and grace in humble obedience, believing Jesus to be the Son of God. Turn from your sins. Express the desire to be buried in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be immersed in water for a moment. You'll come out of that watery grave in just a little bit, but you'll become a new creature, a new creation in Jesus. Healed. No longer poor, but blessed and rich. No longer lost, but saved. No longer confused, but knowing the Lord. Let us stand and sing.